So, I'm just going to talk about realistically how much this work is for recording. So we're going to do that. While Eric runs in there. This is what the word of the Lord says. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God, by the coming of the kingdom of God, is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to the disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Don't go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up in the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah went to the ark and entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it.
Their life will preserve it. Thank you very much. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. And he replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." So, guys, let's talk about this. And I think a lot of people like to kind of jump on this subject that we're about to talk about and get real, real speculative on things. So this passage is talking specifically about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so often we think of that as what would be referred to as the second coming of Jesus. Lots of people have made lots of money off of this. Some of us in the room are old enough to know some mass hysteria that took place in 1987, and it was caused by a book that was called 88 Reasons the Lord Will Return in 1988. Okay, it was a huge bestseller. I mean, literally was a bestseller. They made tons of predictions. I had just gotten involved in Christ Bride at the time. I just started going to church, and to be completely honest, I thought, boy, these people are nuts, the ones that believed it. And just in case you don't know it, the Lord did not return in 1988. Either that, or we have all been left behind, one of the two. I guess it happens again and again. Some of you may remember 2014. We had the same thing happen. A guy named Harold Camping. What you may not know is he had made another prediction in 1994 for the same thing. The latest prediction was his recalculation. And if you read up about that at all, he recalculated again right after that and has recalculated since then. Because people spend a lot of time focusing on this because we want to be prepared. But I think so often the reality is the focusing actually keeps us from being prepared. So let's talk a little bit about what Jesus was talking about here, because he references quite a few things here, okay? He tells these analogies like two people will be in a single bed, and one person will be taken and the other won't. And two women will be grinding grain, and one person will be taken and the other won't. But I want you to think back over what you know about the ancient Near East. At that time, you had militaries come in and dominate a place. And when the Pharisees were talking about the kingdom of God coming, they had a very specific image in mind. they were talking about when are you going to come and when is Israel going to be made its rightful situation again? When is Israel going to be great? When are the Romans going to be chased out? That's what the Pharisees had in mind. They weren't thinking some spiritual reign. They weren't thinking of specifically the end of the world. They were thinking of the end of this age of another, they would refer to it as another diaspora, another dispersion of the Jewish people. And when we read this passage, I think we should read it with this in mind, because like we hear the taken, and well, so in the 1700s, a concept was developed called the rapture. Anybody ever heard the phrase rapture before? What do you, when you hear rapture, what do you think of?
Left Behind
the series, yeah. I always think of somebody who's done a picture that is, you know, there's clothes that are empty on the side of the ground. Because apparently when we're raptured, our bodies will be transformed, but our clothes will not be transformed. I don't know why God can't transform the clothes too, but maybe not. And I mean, you could make an argument saying we were. I love my southern word here, okay? We were naked in the garden, so therefore we'll no longer be ashamed and we'll be naked again. I don't know if we'll be clothed or not at that point. For y'all's sake, I'm hoping I probably am, because I don't want you to laugh all the time. But guys, see, Jam?
There, fillings and prosthesis.
I'm sorry, what?
Fillings and, like, if you have, like, a fake hip.
Yeah.
Or... Do they just stay?
This is way off topic at this point. You know this has actually been discussed. This was actually an early discussion of the church, whether or not you should have surgery because whether or not it would affect you in the transfer. Okay.
Would you make me
how we will be, we do not know. What we know is we will be like him. To use some paraphrase of scripture there. Here's what we know from that. When Jesus was transformed after the resurrection, he was physical. We know that. So we do not believe in a spiritual resurrection. We believe in a physical resurrection. One of my favorite things, we miss this so often, Jesus eats several times. And it's not because he's hungry. It's because he's proving he's not a ghost. Okay, he is literally going, hey, fix me a little breakfast. Not because it's like, you know, I just got raised from the dead. That takes a lot of energy. I need some, you know, calories. He's doing it to go, I can eat. I'm here with you. But we also know there are points where he is not recognized. There's a story called The Road to Emmaus, and there are two men that walk with him, and they don't recognize him the entire time until he does something very Jesus-like. He blesses the food, and suddenly they go, oh, it's the Lord, and they say to each other, weren't our hearts burning inside us as he spoke? So there was something about him that was different, but there was something about him that was exactly the same. We also know that he bears his scars, but his scars now are moments of glory. These scars are not disfigurations. Like, I have scars on my arm. I don't know if you can see this one. That's from Eric getting me into bike riding, and that was an accident right there. I don't know if y'all can see that or not. I only have like three war wounds from biking. One's here, one's here, and one's here. It's all from the same time. It goes from like, huh, Robert, you can't tan there because if you see me tan, suddenly that's all white and then everything else is tan. To,
that's a lot of information.
I know, it really is. Sorry. If you want more information, you'll never see me tan. I'm the whitest human being you've ever seen in your life. If I take my shirt off, all of you are blind. Okay, just so you know. Imagine Colin's shirt, and that's my skin, okay? It's like that. Guys, his wounds are turned into moments that actually speak of glory at that point. So that's neither here nor there. That is way off course. Here's what I want you to think of. When Jesus was talking at this time, the Pharisees weren't thinking of some spiritual removal. They were thinking of, God, this world is evil. When are you going to come down and make it right? And one of the things I love about that is it does the opposite of what is done so often when we think of the second coming of the Lord. So often, like 88 reasons the Lord will return in 1988, it divorced you from being involved in the world. Latest thing that happened with Harold Camping, what happened was people began selling their possessions because I don't need it at that point. And it divorced them from being involved with their neighbors other than to say, repent for the Lord is coming, which is a good thing. We need to be able to say that. We need to be able to say, you were meant to be in relationship with God. our sin and our rebellion separate us from Him. That is what repenting is, okay? It is acknowledging we were meant to be in a loving relationship with God, and our choices have separated us from Him. And He loves us so much that He will not allow sin to have the final word. So He has made it to where we can have a restored relationship with Him again. That is repenting, okay? When you hear, you know, repent for the Lord is near, all you should be thinking in your head is, guys, you were meant to be in a loving relationship with God. We hear the word repent sometimes and we think of it in such a negative way because quite often people take it and turn it into a judgment. Rather than realizing the judgment is this sin that we are in is destructive to us. It is destructive to our relationship with God. It is destructive to our relationship with each other. It is destructive to the world that He created. And we need to turn from it and turn to Him. It's just like telling your children, if you have children, don't go down that way because it will hurt you. But we hear end times, and so often we think of the guy in the sandwich board. Some of you are too young for that, but I think of the guy in the sandwich board walking down going, the end is near. And he's actually divorced from society rather than being more a part of it. Did you see though where Jesus said where the kingdom of God is? Anybody catch it? Yeah. You're not going to be able to see it because it's already around you. There's an old saying that if you want to hear about water, you should never ask a fish about it. Because the fish doesn't think about water. Like right now, think about the air around you. All right, when's the last time before I just said that you thought about the air around you? About the only time we do is when we notice something's bad. I'll give you a case in point. And I actually wasn't thinking about the air. Anybody ever heard of and I'm going to mispronounce it. There is this tree in Minneapolis that it is pretty to look at, and it's cheap, and so it's all over Old Town, and it's called a Zinca tree or something. Do you know this? Okay. It bears a fruit that looks like a lot like a grape. And it drops those fruit, and when you step on the fruit, it smells like you have just stepped in dog poop. I was walking there yesterday, and my mother noticed it first, and then Pam noticed it, and then I finally noticed it because I have a really poor sense of smell. And all of us were like, who stepped in dog poop? And Adam just started laughing, and he said, oh, no, that's this fruit. And we began to realize that every time you step it. It's the only time I've noticed the air recently, okay? And it was because it was bad. It's like, Zinca?
I don't remember
either. Because that was not a part of this message. I just thought of that. You would know it, Jan, if you stepped on it, because it smells like you're walking in dog poop.
I walk in dog poop 24 hours a day.
Really?
Well, yeah. I mean, I've been incontinent dog.
Okay.
So, I probably wouldn't even notice.
I'm just trying to figure out where you're walking on dog poop here now. Guys.
Well, I'm sorry.
It's really okay. The reason this is important is because I think so often we think of the end of the world as destructive and judgmental, but forgetting that the God who judges, and He does judge, is also the God who saves. Jesus refers to Himself as the Alpha and Omega. God refers to Himself as the one who was and is to come. He will never change. He is still the same gracious God in the midst of His judgment as He was before. And yet, we treat it so negatively. We hear the destruction of Sodom, and we hear the flood, and that's there. But we forget that even in the midst of that action, God is still this loving God. He's not just doing it just to be mean. He is doing it as a result of the fact that He loves people and He's trying to act that out. The encouragement here when there's a discussion of the end times is not for us to be divorced from the things that are going on around us, but to actually be more involved in it. We pray this prayer. If you remember a while back, we did a whole series on it together. But we pray this prayer every time we go to the place of peace. It's the Lord's Prayer. All right, I want you to think through, and some of us talked about this, if you have to say the doxology now, it's really hard to do that. I end up having to sing it in my head. So I want you to think of just the first part of the Lord's Prayer, and that may be difficult just because it's a flow thing. How does the beginning of the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the result, or that is the point of every discussion of the end times. It is supposed to say, not that just one day God will come and finalize everything, but that we should live in such a way that we are living out that finalization already. We have a little bit of heaven that begins in us the second we have a relationship with God. Because all heaven is we are with God. If you want an interesting thing, go and listen to the entire book of Revelation spoken out loud. It's a wonderful thing. I would really encourage you to do it because you begin to see this poetic language that's in it. I actually just had the opportunity. One of the guys, if you go on BibleGateway.com, it's one of the Bible, so they will read it to you. And one of the guys who's the voices of that was just at one of my trainings, and he got up on stage and from memory quoted the entire book of the Revelation. It was absolutely incredible. But hearing him speak it, I was constantly overwhelmed by how loving it is. Not how destructive it is, not how scary it is, but how loving it is. So often it was, Lord, you know, when are you coming? And I come, Lord, I will come quickly. It was these moments of him responding to evil and calling out evil as what it was, but also looking out for his people. See, the end times is about us knowing that we have this God who loves us. And one of the things that happens in the book of the Revelation is that the New Jerusalem is lowered down. The city of God. Do you know where the temple is in the city of God? Anybody? The book of the Revelation, what? Oh, I thought I heard somebody. The book of the Revelation actually tells us where the temple is. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem. And it says why. All right, so what is the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament?
Be in the presence of God.
Yeah, you go there to be in the presence of God. And the temple is a reminder of the tabernacle, which is this tent that the people of Israel would travel with. And I love the symbolism here. The tabernacle, the tent of God, also known as the tent of meeting. Why? Because that's where you go to meet God. Would be right in the center of their village. And everybody was facing it. It was this constant reminder of God is with us, but also that's where we go to be with God. And then the temple was built as a non-movable point of this is where we go to be with God. And then the Revelation describes the New Jerusalem being lowered down, the city where the people of God will be. And it point blank says there'll be no temple because there's no longer a need for a temple. We will be with God and He will be with us. It will be this point where there is no separation at all anymore. See, Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God and He's talking about it in our midst, and that should not be a scary thing. It should be a joyful thing. It means that we get the chance to begin to live out what the end times will look like now, knowing that it's not entirely on us. I don't know about you guys. I suffer with a lot of guilt. And it's a lot of guilt on thinking things that are, you know, I'm responsible for. Right, when I had to parent my kids, because the reality is I still parent them, but you know they're 24 and 21 now. Parenting's different now than it was when. But you know, when my kids were their age, if something went wrong, it was entirely my fault. And I would beat myself up over things that I knew I could have done that a little better when I was a student. All right, so I was not a great college student. And the reason I wasn't a great college student was I could make my grades easier. So I had a scholarship for my undergraduate degree, and I could make that easy. But all I had to do was keep a 3.0. So I graduated with like a 3.4 because my last semester I thought, you know what would be fun? I'm not going to open a book in this entire semester. I only had two courses, okay, just so you know. But that was my goal. to not over. I was a lousy student. And then later on, I felt terrible about that. I felt terrible because all I could think of was I had the opportunity that other people would have just, you know, killed for. Other people couldn't afford this, and somebody paid for mine because I had this scholarship, because I made a good enough grade on a test. Other people didn't have the time to do this, and I just blew it off. And I dealt with this guilt because I thought it's all about me and all about my actions. And the beauty of God's returning is it reminds us that we are important, but it's not all about us. We get to live out the kingdom now, but you're going to mess it up. I mess it up all the time. We get to live out what heaven looks like now, but we're going to mess it up. But one day he's going to come and he's going to finalize it. I want you to think right now. What do you know about heaven? How would you describe it?
No more tears.
No more tears. That's one of my favorites. I don't know about you. I may not physically cry. I do sometimes, but a lot of times I don't physically cry, but I live a life where there's emotional tears. I want that. But if it was up to me to have to live it out now, I can't do it. But it helps me to know that one day the simple things that I beat myself up over, I'll be given the ability to no longer beat myself over. And it means that right now I can look at that and go, I know it feels important, but it's not as important as I think it is. Anybody else? No more pain. But Jan, I don't know about you. Do you feel pain now? I realize I don't do a really good job of getting up anymore without pushing down with my hands. Some of you are way too young for that, and you, I want to punch you in the face. Not really. Maybe. Yeah. And I buy into this mindset of if I work hard enough, I can just do it all. And the reality is I can't. I mean, as I get older, I can't do it. But I want to do it all. I want to just force myself to work through it. But I can't live that out now. But one day I'm not going to have to worry with the fact that as I get older, there's less and less I can do. Anybody else? What am I? What? Yeah. Maria, I don't know about you, but that dominates me. Sometimes I get scared of being scared, if that makes any sense at all. Or, and this is the weird one, scared of not being scared. Yes. All of these things are true. One of my favorite things in the New Testament, the second, the new heaven, the new earth, are described as not having a sea. Not because, you know, there's anything bad with water, but because of the fact that there's no separation anymore. That's the whole point of the sea, was the sea separates people. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. And I feel a lot of responsibility for the ones I love to maintain that relationship. And sometimes I feel like that beats me up a little bit. Like I haven't called them. I haven't emailed them. If I was a good brother, I would do this. If I was a good kid, I would do this. If I was a good dad, if I was a good friend, I would do this. And maybe it's not you guys, but for me, I begin to be beat up by that because I have 24 hours and 7 days a week, and that's it. And if I'm as good a son as I think I should be, well, there's no way I can be as good a brother as I'm supposed to be. And if I'm as good a brother as I'm supposed to be, there's no way I can be as good a friend as I could be. And that's not even getting the point as a pastor. I feel like I should be calling you guys all the time, and I don't. Guys, I beat myself up over that. And yes, we need to live out heaven now. God is looking at us and saying, you are a child of me. You are a brother of my son. You already have a little small part of heaven in you. So begin to live out this unity and this lack of separation in your life now. But the God who says that to us is also the God who says, hey, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hey, don't worry, I forgive you. The God who proclaims that we need to live out the kingdom of God now is the very same God who understands that we can't live it out, and therefore he came and died for us. See, the Pharisees say they are looking for the kingdom of God. But what they're looking for is something that will change everything for them that they're not involved in. And what Jesus is offering instead is he's offering the kingdom of God that he gives to us and expects us to live out now, knowing that we can never do it on our own. In theology, the term for that is it's the already not yet kingdom of God. And the point being for that is, Bethany, you have a little bit of heaven in you already. One of my personal favorite phrases is that the Holy Spirit is the deposit of God's kingdom. If you've bought a house, it always makes me laugh. If you've bought a house, well, you've bought the house, but the reality is you kind of haven't bought the house. Unless you own it completely, and if you do, I have mad respect for you at this point. I am about 5 years away from that. I'm hoping to be there. All of you will be invited to a party where we will burn some fake pieces of paper that are meant to represent my mortgage, because I'm not going to actually burn the mortgage, because the second I do, somebody else will come back and say, no, you owe like $10 more, and I will have burnt the mortgage. So a year after that, we'll probably burn the mortgage, but right now, no. But it always fascinates me because the deposit is like, this is yours, even though you may own 80% to somebody else. That house is mine, even though the majority of it is collateral for the bank. That house is mine. I get to paint it. I get to do what I want with it. I get to put a window in. I get to add stairs. I get to replace a door. I get to move things. That's the beauty of owning versus renting for me, okay, is I can paint that wall whatever color I want. Invariably, I decide I don't want to paint it at all because it's just lousy work and you're going to have to paint it again. But I could if I wanted to, and that's all that matters. The Spirit's the deposit of that. We don't live in heaven yet, but we get a little bit of it already. When the tears happen, we have a God who's already there to wipe our tears away. Now, we may have more now because we still live here, but we still have a God who says, don't worry, I'm there with you. When the pain happens, we have a God who says, hey, I will help you bear through this step. I will help you bear through the next step also. I will help you bear through the step after that. We're still going to have more pain because we are not set free from that yet, but we already have this God who's with us because of that deposit that's there. When the fear happens, well, the things that we're scared of are still around us. But we have a God who says, don't worry, I'm here with you in the midst of this. And I can help you make it through anything because I am there with you. I am the Emmanuel. I am the God who is with you. Because Jesus is talking to them and he says, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. Who was in the Pharisees' midst? Did you say? Because Jesus was there right with them. But they couldn't recognize it. He talks about it being invisible. They could not see him because they were expecting something else. What I want to tell you is the kingdom of God is already in your midst. Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you already have the deposit of the Spirit. You already have the hope of the Messiah in you. And now we have to live it out. And living it out is much more difficult than anything else we could ever do. Because it means facing that fear, facing that pain, facing those tears, and saying, I know this is real pain now. I know it's real fear now. I know this is real hurt now. But I believe in a God who is here with me and will make it to where there's no more pain and will chase away the fears and will wipe away the tears. He will do that eventually, and he is here with me now. So does anybody else have anything to add?
Do you ever say that to people who are suffering in one way or another but you don't believe in God?
I'll tell you what I do first, Jan. What I do first is I say nothing and I just try to be with the person. Okay, because the danger, I think, I don't know, the danger quite often for me is I want to go in and try and fix somebody's problem, and that's not really my job. And the reality, maybe you're not like this. Somebody comes in and just tries to fix my problem first thing, it actually kind of drives me nuts a little bit. I'll give you a case in point. I spent some time with a person who was in jail this past week. And I just sat there. And some of that was because I didn't have any earthly idea what to do. I had nothing what to say. And also just pure pragmatically, if you ever have to visit somebody in jail, the phones that you have to talk to, they don't usually do a very good job. And so for probably the first 10 minutes or so, I just sat there with them, mainly because I couldn't hear over the phone. Made me look amazingly spiritual, just so you know, okay? But guys, he was just so thankful that somebody was just there with him. Then what I usually do is I usually say, would it be okay if I shared with you something from my faith that helps me? The reason I do that is because I think we should always get somebody's permission, because I don't want to just push it on them. I want to be able to share it because Jesus is the most important person to me. But you know, if I made you get to know my wife, that's actually kind of weird. Whereas if you have a language issue or something, I'm kind of a jerk if I don't say, would it be okay if I introduce you to my wife because she deals with this professionally? I mean, that's just what a good friend does at that point. So I then ask, would it be okay if I shared with you something from my faith that helps me? I've only had like 2 people in my life ever tell me no. And then at that point, I can say, I believe in a God who wipes away every tear and frees us from the pain and chases away the fears. He's not doing it completely yet, but his promise is that if we will ask him to be a part of our lives, he will be with us already.
I think, for us who believe in God, it's reassuring to know that we're not alone.
Yep.
In whatever is happening, and that God is with us. And, I have friends right now who are terminally ill, and I... Of course, I want to be with them, and I am. But I also want to say to them, you're not alone in your suffering.
Yeah.
But I don't, because I know one of them does not believe in God. The other one, I'm not sure about.
And
I guess I'm just never sure how to approach it.
That's how I approach it. Is I always ask permission, because at that point it frees me up. I'm not putting something on them. They've said, this is okay. The reality is, it's not your job to have to convince somebody to believe in God. But it is your job. Here, let me do this. One of the things that I think we forget with the apocalypse is, there's probably 2 things that we need to do as a result of the apocalypse. One, I'm sorry, apocalypse, fancy word, means the end of time, basically. If you see eschatology or eschaton, eschaton's the end. Eschatology is study about the end times. Apocalypse is literally just the word that's the beginning of the book of the Revelation, and so we use it for the end times. But I think one of the things we forget is the things we need to do because of the apocalypse is, one, we need to talk about it in the sense of there is an end that is coming. And that end is coming because God created us to be in good relationship with him. Our sin separates us from him, and God is going to bring things back to where that's there again, back to where it is at, or where it was at the beginning, so he can finish his plan. Okay, and the reason I say that is the garden was the beginning. If you read the book of the Revelation, it doesn't end in a garden again. It ends in a city. But we need to talk about it. So we need to share it with people. Okay, we need to say, hey, I have this faith. But we also need to live it out in our lives now. The reason that I think that matters is, in your situation, we need to be able to say to people, is it okay if I share with you something from my faith? And talk about that. One, because it helps you. Two, because you care about these people and you want to help them. But three, also as a follower of Jesus Christ, he wants us to tell others about him. But I do it by permission, always. Does that help? Okay, anybody else? All right, then if you will join me in prayer, and Eric will lead us in some singing while I go help the kids get back in here. Father, help us to recognize your midst around us. Help us to recognize your son's midst around us. And help us to live out faith in him already. May we live out faith, hope, and love, knowing that you have come and will come again. And I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's sing.